Praise, praise, trust, faith. We continue on talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and next week we'll look at Mary and Joseph. And Christmas Eve, we'll talk about shepherds and angels, and just thinking about these songs of Christmas that we hear. Songs, we talk about the expressions of people's faith that Elizabeth and Zechariah will share in a second here. Thinking about how good and wonderful it is to praise the Lord, and how right and true it is to do that. I have two little readings here. It says, praise is a natural and necessary response to fully enjoy the object that is praised. For example, when watching a football game on television, it is a natural response to praise a tremendous play, to shout, wow. After an acrobatic catch in the end zone, it is not only natural, but necessary to fully enjoy the spectacular play. If you do not believe that it is necessary, the next time you watch a football game, try to not express yourself at all. You will quickly find that you do not enjoy the action nearly as much as you do when you have the freedom to express yourself in praise and excitement. C.S. Lewis says it in his own C.S. Lewis kind of style. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silence because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. When God saves us, He gives us a heart. He gives us a heart of praise. Isn't that one of the reasons why we want to meet together, why we want to come together as a church? You know, because have you ever been in a company of people that you want to praise the Lord and you understand something as a blessing of God and you see how things work together for good and you see how wondrous and beautiful it is, but you realize, like C.S. Lewis said, that the people around you could care less and don't understand. You're speaking spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and you want to praise the Lord, and you want to share the praise, but you realize the people around you would not understand. And so you kind of keep it bottled up a little bit until you get to some church family. The church is a collection of people, you know. This is where we meet, yes, but in another sense, it's the people, you know. If I meet one of y'all out there in the streets somewhere, you know, I mean, yesterday I met Pastor Gordy Trimer, who I haven't talked to in years, and I know now where he's pastoring, you know, and I didn't even know where he's pastoring, but you know, right there, while Lisa's trying to sell some clay pieces and everything, we started to have church. You know what I mean? Like, we're starting to talk about stuff, and he was there, and he was on the other side of the table, and I was on the other side of the table, and he's just talking, and he said, well, I'm just sharing my heart, was one thing, and he's sharing his heart, and I was like, huh, that's a nice expression there, and he's sharing his heart, and I felt like it was an honor. He was like sharing his heart that I need to listen, and I need to listen attentively, and just like make the space for him and everything, but at the same time, I knew that Lisa was here, like trying to sell some clay pieces and stuff, and he's on the other side of the table and I'm there, and I'm thinking, we're probably like sending out the message like, hey, we're having church here. And so I was thinking, well, maybe I should kind of like move out of the tent a little bit here. So, but isn't that good to meet together when there's people who understand how your heart works and how your mind works, and when you want to praise the Lord, what you're saying and the language you're using and why you're praising the Lord for it? And it is a frustration, especially around this time of year, because sometimes you're around friends and family and some people that you can't really praise the Lord like in the way you want to. Like with somebody else who would say, oh, amen, oh, I say amen. That's what, I mean, you can still praise the Lord And sometimes you do, just because it's right and God deserves your praise. But they'll look at you strange, and that's fine. That's a witness. Maybe they'll tap something in them and intrigue them a little bit. Why are you praising the Lord? You ever do that? Just praise the Lord when you know everybody's going to say you're crazy. But you just praise the Lord anyway because the Lord deserves the praise. Praise is where we live, and it's where we should live, and it's what we should do and what we are about. And we even praise the Lord sometimes where it doesn't exactly always make sense. Which is when the world will really think we're crazy. But I just tell you, keep on praising the Lord. But it's good to be together, to understand what we can understand, and to lean on each other. Sometimes even to help each other hold up each other's arms to praise the Lord. When you're just thanking God and trusting Him and being faithful to Him and trusting Him for the miracle that you've been waiting for years. And you just need somebody else to hold up your arms and say, don't give up. Let's pray one more time, brother. You know? Last week we talked to you about Zechariah and his faith. And how he was the right man. He had all the qualifications. The right man at the right time. Chosen for the right task. Honored. A blameless man. And just, like everybody else born of Adam. He had sins, but he was not blamed, but he was totally, without anything that somebody could point a finger to him and say, like, well, look at that, no, blameless man. He was a good man, as far as standing in God's goodness, because we're not good on our own, you know. But he did have a problem, and his problem was in his heart, lack of just that immediate kind of trusting faith in God and who He is, His promises, His nature, just kind of leaning wholly on Him. And he had a little problem, but he got through that problem. He was mute and probably deaf for a while, and then he was all opened up again. He was opened up again when what? When he said what? Or when he wrote down what?
His name is John.
Which the word John means something to do with what? This review. You'd think there'd be a review. You would have studied. John is what? Gracious. Graciousness. Yeah, graciousness. It has to do with the graciousness of God. So, think about that. God is gracious. And God was gracious and is gracious to Zechariah. His name is John, and his mouth was opened up. He finally said and saw things how God saw things. And we even named a name for confession. Confession. Homologeo. Homologeo, which means what? Remember that? That Greek word homologeo?
Same voice.
The same voice, the same talking, the same language, the same. It's an agreement with what God has spoken. So it's the same, you're saying the same thing as God. And so when you're reading the Bible and you come across something that hits you very particularly, it hits you. And you can either say, praise the Lord, oh, Father God, thank you. Or you say, oh, Lord, please help me, oh, I'm sorry. You're confessing. You're agreeing with what God said. You're confessing. And when it has to do with sin, you're agreeing with what God said about that sin. Not making any excuses for it. And I know we love each other. And we try to make excuses for each other sometimes. You know, but the wonderful thing is, God is a loving and a forgiving God. Today is the day of salvation. God will pick you up and brush you off, and just like a toddler learning to walk, a righteous man can fall 7 times. The Lord will lift him up. God will lift him up and brush him off again. If he tells you to forgive 70 times 7 or 77 times, you know, if he tells you to forgive, which you can interpret in the Bible as like forgive until Jesus comes. Just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. If he tells you, keep forgiving, you think he won't forgive you if you have a heart to say I'm sorry? So don't make excuses for yourself. Just say, Lord, it is what it is. I agree with you and I'm sorry. And he'll forgive you. And just start today. Do things differently. Think differently. Act differently. Don't have to carry around the guilt. Just be different. Just be different. That sounds so simple. But it's like, don't I have to like, you know what? If there's consequences, you know, maybe God will bless you and take away some consequences. If he doesn't and there's consequences, God will lead you through those. And he'll give you grace through those too. And he even promises in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. He'll even cause the stuff you're going through that maybe is a reverberation, maybe is a trashy cleanup of the consequences of all the stuff you've done, you know. He'll even cause those things to somehow work for you, to make you to have a depth for your faith, an understanding, maybe a kind-heartedness and a quality of kindness that brings repentance in other people. Maybe an eyesight that helps you to see the sins in others and gives you a heart to speak to them right where they are and lead them out of it. I don't know, but God will not waste anything. Just stop doing what you're doing and do something different because God says you can be new. You can be different. Just go ahead and live in it until you feel it. But I don't feel it. It doesn't feel authentic because just live in the new life God gave you until you do feel it. Live as a child of the King. Stop committing sin. No one who is born of God continues to sin, so just walk out of it. Walk out of it. Treasure the things God treasures. He treasures people, opportunities. He treasures life. He treasures the poor. He treasures the hurting. He treasures the weak and the lost and the least, the widow and the orphan. He treasures these things. You treasure these things. He treasures family. He treasures family in the construct that family is supposed to be in. Mother, father, children. Oh, I know families that don't have a father. Treasure that family. Step in and see if you can help with the kids. Be the father figure to the kids. I remember one time myself and a youth leader took this one kid out who didn't have a father in the home. And I tell you, the lady that was the mother, she just thought we were like great. And we didn't know how to do anything. Just spent like an evening discipling a kid. But you would have thought we had taken it to the moon and back. And there's a lot of people out there who have a lot of gaps in their families and need filled in. Or maybe who've had a gap, they've never had somebody in that place. But everybody still wants to play the role of daughter or mother or father or something, you know? Everybody still wants to play the role. Help them play it, you know? So, you say the same thing as you agree with God and you go on and you praise the Lord. And you praise the Lord when you see things the way God sees them. And you trust him. And sometimes God sees things the way that you don't see them because we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes our traditions, our reasons, our experiences get in the way of things. And we say, well, God, well, you can't do this. Well, God, you can't do this. But don't tell God what he can't do. Just trust him. And there might be some times where you need to speak faith into your own life from his word and realize that God is who he is. Not lose hope. Because when you think about it, these ladies, Mary and Elizabeth, when we look at them in Luke chapter 1, they're visiting each other. And both of these ladies have had a tough time or will have a tough time because the world's not going to quite understand them. Elizabeth all of a sudden is stepping out of her shame into motherhood, but she's keeping secluded for 5 months, keeping herself hidden. Why? Maybe she's watching over the blessing. Maybe she doesn't want a bunch of gossips to like tear into her about her husband. I don't know. Maybe she's just so pleased and thankful she's just staying in the womb of Thanksgiving there for a while. I don't know. But maybe it's also because who would understand the son that she's going to be given birth to? Who but Zechariah? It's not like she's able to have a lot of lengthy discussions with her husband at this time. So she stays secluded. But she's leaving shame. Mary's walking into shame. Because who's going to understand Mary's point of view? Elizabeth, oh, my husband, he's mute for a while because he didn't understand this great promise that God had given, that this son is going to be a herald of the Messiah. Didn't understand that even in our old age, we're going to get this wonderful blessing and he's going to be the salvation for the world. So my husband didn't quite understand that. Well, what do you think all the ladies are going to say about that? Okay. Hard to understand. But you know who does understand? Mary will understand. Because who's going to understand Mary? Oh, well, this child was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a virgin. About to give birth to the Messiah. Who's going to understand her? So when these ladies come together, it's church. It's church. And the rest of the world isn't understanding, but they're having church, and it's a praise meeting. And there's three people came to that service, where two or three are gathered, and there's three there because there's a little guy. No, wait, there's four there, isn't there? There's four there. And the one is the amen section, and he's jumping up and down, and he's singing, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some kind of song like that. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, ladies, I'll give you a second to think about what that might have felt like, some of you who have had children. Because it didn't say the baby kicked. This baby leaped. This baby was active, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She's blessed, and who is she? What did she do? What's so wonderful and what's so amazing about Mary? Same thing that was amazing about Abraham, too. What was amazing about Mary? And blessed is she who what? Who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'd like to keep these church folks, you know, just in a little cocoon till next week till we can get together and everything, because you get out there in the world and you think, and the world's beating you down and battering you down and threatening your faith, and you kind of think like, well, there's no hope, and then you come and you come. But you know, we're called for the Great Commission. We got to go out there. We're supposed to be out there and share our faith. But can you share your faith without having your faith so challenged by the world? Remember the man in the Bible who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Isn't that where many of us live? Oh, Lord, I believe your promises. I believe in what you said in the scripture, but Lord, oh, it's hard for me to hang on. It's hard for me. You can see the joy of these ladies coming together because it's like a prayer meeting where, yes, there's so much faith there and God's doing amazing things that nobody's going to understand. There's a verse in the Bible that says about when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be people praying? Will there be people filled with expectancy? Will there be people knowing that God is a miraculous, wonderful, awesome God? Will there be people who believe in a God like that? Because you know, people can come to a lot of different organizations where they can find some decent friends. But wouldn't it be wonderful if people came out to Canoe Creek Brethren in Christ Church because they know that these people believe in a God who does miracles and a God who is awesome and a God who is just amazing and has done amazing things and will do amazing things, and we're hanging on His words and hanging on His promises. We're not looking at all the other experts in the world and then telling God in the leftovers, here's God what you can do because nobody else could do anything. We're going to God first and expecting Him for miracles, expecting Him for good things, expecting Him to be the amazing God that He has been throughout history. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, the Bible study that we study is like, you don't want to have a Bible study where you're just looking over the Bible and saying, well, this is a thing that fits into my life. This is a thing that doesn't quite. This is how I think things work. So this wouldn't work for me to pray for this. But maybe I'll ask God for this. No, the Bible is the filter for everything. I even think that Bible study is not the best term to use. It should be a you study. It should be a disciple study. Because it's when you read the Bible, when you read through it, and it studies you and tells you where you need to shape up. It's not looking at God's Word and saying, this is where God's Word, I'll accept it. And this is where God's Word, I won't really pay attention to it. No. Let God's Word study you. You know, I was reading, I don't even know where I was reading it, some magazine or something, some publication that said, you know how people like give statistics of how many Christians there are in the world, how many Christians are in America, and then they give the statistics like how many born-again Christians there are in America. You've seen those statistics, right? Statistics like that. Like it says, well, this is how many Christians, and here's how many born-again Christians. Isn't that interesting? And they like separate that out. And I think there's even a book in my library that talks about like some of the most abusive people are Christians to their wives who believe in wives submit to your husbands, but they don't understand the whole scripture of it about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so some of the most abusive people in the world are the nominal Christians who say, oh yeah, you're my wife, you listen to me, or else. But some of the least abusive people in the world are the real, honest, born-again, sincere Christians who understand what submission is in the bigger framework of who the husband is to be for the wife. You understand there's a split there? That the nominal person, the person who just kind of, you know, I'm not saying whether they're a Christian or not in actuality, but I'm saying they're comfortable with the name, but they're not comfortable with the lifestyle. They could be the most abusive people because they just pick and choose what they want and put the emphasis where they want. But the person who is really the submissive, well, you know, wife submit, husband's love like Christ loved. The person who really loves like Christ loved, they're going to be the person who is the least abusive, the most gentle, the most kind, the most Christ-like. You see what I mean? There's a split there. But now, in this new study, in this way of this study that I was looking at, they actually had another category, convictional Christians. And I was like, that's interesting, because I understood there was before nominal, born again, and then convictional. And now a new term. This is like blowing my mind. Like, I thought you're either a Christian or you're not. Well, they have Christian, nominal, born again, and then convictional. And that's the person who reads the scripture. And if there's a place where they, their own personal beliefs, according to their reasoning, this is how it makes sense to them, according to their traditions or according to their experience, whatever it is, you know, the way that they believe, they see that the Bible says something different, that person will admit they are wrong and the Bible is right. That's the convictional Christian. Now, I wonder if everybody in this room, even this small crowd that we have, because not everybody normally comes is here today. I wonder, even in this crowd, how you would consider yourself. The nominal Christian? Are you the born-again Christian? Well, I know I was born again. I had this experience, and I know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and it makes sense to me and everything. Way back when, I remember the Lord reined me in and saved my soul. But if you read something in your disciple study, not your Bible study, because the Bible is studying you, His Word is studying you. If you read something and all of a sudden it's like, hey, that's not where my opinions are. That's not where my beliefs are. That's not where my thinking is. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm not there. You're right. I'm wrong. But Lord, you're gonna have to help me, because it doesn't make sense to me. But I know that the way I've been thinking, the way I've been acting, the way I've been doing has not been according to your word. That's the homologeo type confession that we're looking for. That's what Zechariah had. And when Zechariah finally saw things the way God saw things, and when God finally reigned in his heart, imagine Zechariah raising John the Baptist. Remember how I told you that even your failures, God can use all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:28. Imagine how God used that failure of Zechariah to believe. What kind of a father would he be to John the Baptist? Because of his time of being mute until his baby's being born. Because of all those months where he was separated out, when he really wanted to praise the Lord, and he wished he could have been the guy to praise the Lord and to bless the people. Now, what kind of father do you think Zechariah is going to be now? What's he going to teach John the Baptist? Tell me, what's he going to teach him? What would he teach that boy? Doesn't have to be a paragraph, just a sentence.
Faith.
Trust the Lord. Can you see him telling his son, sitting his son down, you know, because I didn't, because I questioned God about how powerful he was really, because about how able he is to do something. I was mute, and I couldn't even tell people about you, you're coming soon. Don't ever doubt God's word, John. Don't ever be weak in the faith, John. If God said it, it's real. It's true. Don't let the world make you think God is not all-powerful, all-knowing, all present wherever you are. Don't let them make your God a small God. Your God is an awesome God. Don't let them do it, John. Listen to the words of the prophets and believe them. Because you can see, Lord, you can see John. Oh, you can see John. One generation knew. And how long till the next generation sinned? John, people are fickle. People twist. Like a weed in the wind. Oh Lord, oh John, trust God. Be steadfast. Go out in the desert and learn these lessons, and don't open your mouth until it's full of faith. Faith. I mean, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that John was told those things that I'm just imagining right now. But can't you imagine that God would not have wasted the pain that Zechariah went through? And are you surprised that when finally his mouth is opened up, the things that come out of it are strong and faithful and solid and secure? And it's not even about like himself. It's not even about his shame being taken away. He's at the top of the mountain, and he's speaking what God is speaking through him. Like I said, I don't know what Zechariah taught his son John. I don't know. I do not know one word of the conversations they had later on. But this is what we know that was in Zechariah's heart that came out of his heart when he spoke. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Notice, redeemed his people. He's like speaking, he already sees what's happening. And the Bible says, if you know, whatever you ask, if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. We're supposed to pray in faith. Pray for what God is going to do as if he's already done it. How many of our prayers have that kind of power in it? I say, I feel like it's stepping out pretty boldly. If you know the word of God, and you know it well enough, I think it's okay for you to start stepping out here and there. Start stepping out and praising the Lord. And you know, like if you're praying, Lord, for things that you know is in God's heart. You've been praying maybe for salvation for somebody. Why not pray bold prayers? Why not thank God for what he's going to do? One of our prayer warriors always says that in her prayers. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. This is even maybe even a step ahead of that, saying, thank you, God, for you've done it. I see it already. And we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the only Greek I think I've ever... Well, no, there's two songs I've been trying to learn in the Greek, but I think it's Dia Pisteos Gar Perpetumen. Ud Dia Edus. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you walk by faith, not by sight? Do you believe because God said? What if you have to believe it to see it? You know, people say, I'll see it when I believe it. I'll believe when I see it, right? But what if you have to see it to believe it? No, what do you have to believe it? See, I'm even getting confused. What if you have to believe it to see it? Believe it to see it. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'm not reading the whole passage, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20, remember Jehoshaphat? Remember how the praise team led out into the battle? He was challenged by the, I think it was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites, who might have been like, I think they were from the Mount Seir area, so they might have been like around the Esau people. Maybe they were part of the Esau people, I don't know. But it was like three different peoples come together against him, and he didn't know what to do. But he said his eyes were on God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, it says in verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So number one, they saw a problem in the distance. In some way in the distance, whether they were there, that they could actually see them, you know, but still they knew they were coming. What did they do? They fasted. They sought the Lord. They set their face to seek the Lord. It's like, I'm going to look at you, Jesus. I'm going to look for you. And then later on, it says, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. This is verse 20 to 23. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So in holy attire, you know, like your holy attire is you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you come to him in prayer as a child of God and you boldly pray things to a God who you know is steadfast in his love. And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. It's like God just did the amazing victory right there. God set the ambushes, and then their enemies fought against each other until the end of things. They just didn't have their enemies anymore. And in fact, they had 3 days of plunder to clean up. And they called the place where they were blessed. That's what it means in the Hebrew. So that's kind of a more than conqueror moment, you know? When all of a sudden you got enemies against you, 3 enemies. And you fast and pray, seek the Lord, and you lead out with praise. And then all of a sudden, your enemies are conquered. And you get all that, all the plunder. 3 days of plunder, 3 days of plunder, and you get blessed. And then there's quiet. I think he even says that in the scriptures, that there's quiet. Isn't that what you want, like the peace of Christmas time, right? And everybody loves the peace, you know? I saw there was a holiday concert recently, it's called Christmas Peace. Lisa and I considered going there because it's like, that's just a wonderful name for a concert, isn't it? Christmas Peace. Isn't that what you want? Well, if you want peace, what do you got to do? You got to believe. Believe in the promises of God. Do some fasting. Do some praying. Seek in the Lord. And then send out the praise team. You know, I try to make it a habit when I go to praise the Lord. When I go to pray in the morning, I try to sing a little bit before I pray to God. And sometimes I don't feel like it. Do you feel like it sometimes? I mean, if you're honest, aren't there sometimes when you go to your time of prayer and you don't feel like it? And then if somebody asks you to sing a song, on top of that, it's like, sing a song of praise? Do you know what time it is? Sing a song of praise? And maybe you feel like you have a pretty rough week. You want me to sing a song of praise? Yes. Sing a song of praise in the darkness. It's like faith is the bird that you hear in the darkness before you can hardly see the light on the horizon. Faithfully praise the Lord, and your praise is the believing that causes the seeing. I'm not saying it's all in your hands, but I'm saying the way God has chosen to work. Not that God can't do what he wants, but it seems like he likes to operate through the faith of his people, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like he loves to shine through faith and give glory to his name because he sees the faith of the person who gets up early in the morning when it makes no sense and he sings the song. He just sings to God, for I give you thanks, God, because you have triumphed over my enemies. That the world sees, and the world doesn't see the triumph yet, but I see it. I see it. And I thank you for it. Even before I can touch it, I thank you for it. In the Pentecostal, and I know we're singing through, well, here, let me read a little bit more of this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn of salvation, that's power. Horn is power. When you see an animal who has a horn, what do they use those horns for? Hanging Christmas balls? Tinsel? What do they use that horns for? Decoration? A coat rack? Not saying what do we use the horns for, but what did the animal use the horns for?
Protection.
Protection. And?
Show authority.
Show authority, yeah. And in showing authority, particularly when they do that showing authority is sometimes when they're like establishing their families, you know? This No, this is going to be my wife, not your wife. And then they'll throw each other around. Even beetles do that with their horns, you know? Beetles flip each other around too. Staghorn beetle, I think it is a staghorn beetle. But, you know, they got a horn, they're going to try to attack, pierce, or flip. They're going to try to use them to their advantage to throw in. God's using this horn of salvation, Jesus Christ, to throw off sin, death, and hell, and all the things arrayed against us. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God has not forgotten. See, just like the prayers I told you that you've forgotten long ago, God has not forgotten. God's not forgotten David's house and the promises he made to David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Before you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you could fear a lot of things in this world, but if you just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and fear one, the fear, the holy fear of God, he casts out all those fears of the world. Cast out our fears and enter in. He does that. And we serve him without fear because also the works that we do don't come out of fear of like, oh, is this going to be enough for salvation? False religions of the world might fly planes into towers and things like that because they're afraid of not being saved. So they're thinking they do something crazy, something terrible according to their religion, that maybe that'll clinch the deal and the scales will weigh out in their favor. Their fear causes such hatred and such violence. There's nothing about us, because Jesus Christ has taken all of our fears and conquered them, and he has made us a free people. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We're free from all those fears because of the one simple, good, holy, eternal fear we have of God. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The knowledge of salvation, oh, if people would just understand. Jesus came to die, to bleed, to cover us with his righteousness. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by his good work, going to the cross. His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice saves us. And then we live a life of his works after that, of his heart after that. And it's a way of peace because he's the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God and peace with our fellow man. He gives us that knowledge of salvation, and we have forgiveness of our sins, and so we can with joy forgive other people and trust that God's doing a miracle in this life by the tender mercy of our God. So pray that the sunrise will visit your friends and neighbors this holiday season. Pray that they would learn to serve him without fear, like the Old Testament ways. Oh, is this going to be enough to merit my salvation? Or serve him with all the fears of the world playing against you too? We serve him without that kind of fear. We serve him because he's taken all our enemies and conquered them. So let me tell you a story, and then I want you to take 5 minutes in prayer. In the Pentecostal Evangel, J.K. Gressett writes about a man named Samuel S. Scull, S-C-U-L-L, who settled on a farm in the Arizona desert with his wife and children. One night, a fierce desert storm struck with rain, hail, and high wind. At daybreak, feeling sick and fearing what he might find, Samuel went to survey their loss. Rain, hail, high wind. Oh, the hail had beaten the garden and truck path into the ground. And truck patch into the ground. So the growing stuff, just into the ground. The house was partially unroofed. The hen house had blown away, and dead chickens were scattered about. Destruction and devastation were everywhere. While standing dazed, evaluating the mess and wondering about the future, he heard a stirring in the lumber pile that was the remains of the hen house. A rooster was climbing up through the debris, and he didn't stop climbing until he had mounted the highest board in the pile. That old rooster was dripping wet, and most of his feathers were blown away. But as the sun came over the eastern horizon, he flapped his bony wings and proudly crowed. And that old wet, it says, that old wet bare rooster could still crow when he saw the morning sun. And like that rooster, our world may be falling apart. We may have lost everything, but if we trust in God, we'll be able to see the light of God's goodness and get out of that rubble and sing the Lord's praise. Because God's got better days ahead for us. God's got days of blessing. God's got days of your praise to Him ahead. He has the horn of strength, the horn of salvation for us. And He can flip any enemy. He can pierce any enemy. He can conquer anything. So let's trust God. And I just want you to take 5 minutes. I know it seems like a long time, but I've been convicted of this in my heart, that this church is called a house of prayer. But seldom do we take time to actually have time for praying. And it's going to seem incredibly quiet and long to some of you. But I'm going to read Zechariah's prophecy. And then I want you to pray with somebody around you. And if you're just praying by yourself, that's okay too. But I think I'm going to go over and pray with my brother John here today. Everybody, John Costas, and everybody else, if you can find somebody, that's wonderful. If it doesn't work out, that's okay. But still, it'd be wonderful to meet together and pray. And pray triumphantly, thinking about these words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Pray about that. Think about that rooster. Blessings ahead. You might feel pretty rough these days, but pray and crow it out. Don't even crow it out. Just make it a beautiful sound. I know crows sound kind of rough, but you know that rooster sounds bright to meet the morning. You sound bright. Don't be cocky about it. But let's, in humility, claim the promises of God, because we are His people. Let's pray with each other for God to do amazing things. In Jesus' name.